I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, we'll be looking at the entirety of the chapter. It can be found on page 760 of the Bibles provided for you if you don't have one. As we venture into the book of Joel over the next few weeks, we'll be preaching four times on the book of Joel over the next 5 weeks. Just want to go into a few introductory comments on the book itself. Calling the series The Day of the Lord, and as we move on, you'll see that. And tonight, a call to repentance. One thing important to remember about prophetic language is that it's highly charged language. It is trying to evoke emotion. And here, Joel is an expert in prophecy mixed in poetry. So as we enter into this book, just know that it is poetic in nature. Well, I'm going to go into a few introductory comments before we get going into the book or into the chapter. But who wrote this book? And very clearly in the first verse of this book, it is Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, Joel, what does it mean? Joel means Yahweh is God, or He is God. And so it's a testimony of who God is. Other than the fact that he is the son of Pethuel, we don't know much about Joel. That's it in the whole of the Bible about this writer. And the only mention of this name, so what does that tell us in particular? It's the significance here is that, in fact, it's not Joel who should be thought of as the author, but God himself. And so this should take us and drive us to the Lord. Well, when did this take place? Well, some believe that it was pre the exile, so before 589 BC for the southern kingdom. Some believe it was post-exile, and the reality is we don't know that either. Because this language, there's no real historical facts found in the book itself to tell us exactly when it takes place. And I think John Calvin locks this down really nicely for us and gives us some really good insight. So hear what John Calvin has to say about the book. But as there is no certainty as to the time, it is better to leave the time in which he taught undecided. And, as we shall see, this is of no great importance. And he continues and says, less need of this, for the import of his doctrine is evident, though his time be obscure and uncertain. So the reality is it doesn't matter really when this was written. The doctrine portrayed to us, given to us in the book of Joel, is what's clear and what's important to know. So where did it take place? It looks appears to be taking place in the southern kingdom of Judah. And so, because you have some references to the temple. And so this is where it leaves us. We're still unsure. And although not much is known about the historical context of the book of Joel, the Lord's message is clear to his people then, today, and until his return. The message here is that judgment and suffering are a result of sin. Now, I say that with a warning and with some trepidation. I know there are people here who suffer. And it cannot be traced back necessarily to a sin in their own life. Sometimes it is, and we should when we suffer and when things do happen. Maybe we should reflect and think about what God is teaching us. But the reality is that all suffering in this world is a result of sin. Not necessarily your sin, but because we live in this fallen world. And so it should drive us to our knees and to say, Lord, come back. Take us home. We wait for the end. So all suffering is a result of sin. So this chapter is quite lengthy, so I invite you to open up your Bibles if you don't have it already opened and listen to the Word of God. This isn't the Word of men. This is the Word of the living God. Give your attention. The Word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell it to your children. Tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God. Cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut from your off before your eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of the cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we pray as we come to your word, that we come to it with open hearts and open minds. Father, this is a heavy and weighty topic that we're dealing with tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the nature of our sin. Lord, we would understand the great mercies of you, our God. Lord, I pray that as I speak, that the words that I say would be your words, and if I speak anything wrongly, that, Lord, people would forget. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What we see here is a very weighty thing going on. There's destruction in the land, and God has clearly brought his punishment upon the land in the form of locusts. And as we look at this, we need to understand and recognize first the discipline of your loving God. You must recognize the discipline of your loving God. So what is the situation here? Look at verse 2. Give ear, inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? This is an unprecedented thing. He's saying, have you seen this before? Has anyone even told you about something like this happening? And in verse 3, think about the irony here. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and so on and so forth. See, the irony here is that this is something they should have done previously. Think with me back to Moses when he brings the people out of the land. And what did God do in punishment of to the Egyptians for their captivity of his people? He brought plagues, and one of them being locusts. This is something they should have seen and expected. Think with me again to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of Moses' last sermons to the people of God before he goes off to death. And he tells them, listen and obey God's word. If you forget God and you forget to follow him, what will happen? But to bring locust plague upon his people. People should have known. They should have been telling their children about it, what God had done and what he would do. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is a covenant-keeping God. God is covenant-keeping in both his blessings, but also in his promise of discipline for his people. You know you can count on God. God does not change. He is today the same today, yesterday, and forever. You can trust God. Even in his discipline, you can claim the promises of God. God promises that he will discipline those whom he loves. But we also have the promises of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for your good, for those who are called according to his purposes. See, God is conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he uses discipline in order to do that. See, brothers and sisters, we need to think about our history. We need to remember how God has delivered us and how God promises to bring discipline when we stray from him. Oftentimes we forget our personal history. We forget to take time to tell it to the next generation. Here it tells us four generations. Have you heard about it from your fathers? And then he says, you should tell your children to the children to the children. This is four generations. This is something that should have been passed down through God's people. See, we're not prophets in the same way that Joel was, but we have been given the word of the Lord to proclaim to people and to our kids. God has given his church ministers of the gospel to proclaim the truths to the world. Even in our civilian, or in the civilian world, I'm a military guy, civilian, secular, maybe a better word, right? We're called to remember. It's an easy example, but a lot of us remember 9/11 and what's going around and what have you seen over these years. Say, we will never forget, or things like don't forget what happened in those days. Even created a holiday, Patriot Day, so we wouldn't forget. See, but us as Christians, sometimes I think we're afraid to share how God has delivered us. We're afraid to share about our past because maybe it makes us look bad and how God has delivered us. But, brothers and sisters, it doesn't show us how bad we are. It rather shows our next generations how God has been merciful to us and merciful to you. How do we avoid the path that leads to God's discipline? One of the means God has given us is faithful transmission to the following generations. Have you been faithfully telling the generations about what God has done and what he promises to do? Then we'll look at, so we have an unprecedented plague going on here of these locusts and the utter destruction. Number two, think about the utter destruction of these locusts. I think you and I, maybe we don't have a real good understanding of what can happen in an agricultural society. These locusts destroyed everything. We have a lack of understanding. And one of the things I was reading as I was studying this, a female locust who's in June lays eggs, by October can have 18 million descendants. 18 million descendants. And these are just grasshoppers. Locusts are just grasshoppers. And when they're in close proximity and food runs out, they begin to multiply and eat and eat and eat. And we're not sure exactly all the stages of the life they're talking about here in this passage, but it's very clear that these locusts were destroying everything. This could have been waves and waves of locusts killing everything until the bark was white and off the trees. So what was gone? What had they taken? Well, I think you see in verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine is cut from your mouth." Here what's gone is the abundance. Yes, this could be talking about the sin of drunkenness, and probably is. But I think more clearly, more fully, what we can see here is the drunkenness of the people. They have given themselves over to worldliness and worldly things. They've been consumed with the overabundance of God's gifts and forgot God Himself. And they keep on chasing after this abundance. This reminds me of the story of Jesus when He feeds the 5,000 in John chapter 6 and 7. See, He feeds the 5,000, then He goes off to pray. The disciples row across back to Capernaum. Jesus meets them on the water. They get over to the far side in Capernaum of the lake, and the people followed after. And when they get there, they're looking for a free meal. They're looking for the abundance of what Jesus gave them. And Jesus says to them, "You're not seeking me because of the signs that I've done. You're seeking me because you want your belly full. You want more abundance." But He tells them, that's not what's going to fulfill you. It's the bread of life. You need to be seeking after Christ. So what does God do here? He takes away the abundance of the people of Israel to get their minds and capture their attention. What else have they lost? They lost the abundance. They've also lost their basic necessities. Look at verse 10. "The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns. The grain is destroyed. Everything in the fields have been destroyed. Their wheat, their grain, everything that they can eat." Verse 17 tells us, "The seeds shrivel up under the clods." I don't know what clods are, and most commentators don't know either. But the reality here is the seeds have shriveled up. They don't even have the seed to plant to get new crops. In verse 17 and 18 it says, "The barns are empty." And what do you do with barns if they're empty? You just tear them down. They're of no good. There's no need for them anymore. There's nothing to put in them. Verse 18 and 20, it says, "The beasts cry out and they pant because they're suffering." Again, the irony here is the beasts cry out because they're in suffering. But yet, God is calling the people to cry out. They're not crying out. The beasts recognize God's judgment. Creation recognizes God's judgment. And yet the people don't see it. What else has been cut off? Their abundance, their necessities, and their worship. Look at verse 9 and 13. Verse 9 says, "The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off." And 13 says the same. The basic operations of the temple, daily giving to God what He requires, has been cut off. The people cannot even worship the way they're supposed to. The priests cannot perform their daily tasks. But this is even worse. It's even worse than that. Their hearts are like the land. Look at verse 7. "It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree." These are terms in which God refers to His people. He calls them His vine, His fig tree. These are endearing terms for God's people, but they're cut off. They're dying. This is describing the people. They're white, they're dead, and they're dying. Their joy and their gladness is gone. Look at verse 16. Joy and gladness is gone from the house of God. Joel is saying to the people here, does anyone know what is going on? This judgment is from God and you don't even recognize it. Do you see any parallels in our time? Now it's easy to see as Americans and Westerners, the people of America in particular, moving away from God. Have not the locusts of the world been eating away at anything that remains of biblical Christianity in our culture. We heard about tonight, children by millions are being killed. Depression and suicide rates are out of control. Homosexuality has not only become acceptable, but been praised both inside and outside the church. Muslims and mosques are going up at an alarming rate. The first chapter of Romans tells us about this, about the people, when they turn from God, that He will give them over to the desires of their flesh. Are we getting what we asked for? You don't have to strain yourself looking to see that joy and gladness have left this land. It's easy to see judgment on the land, but as Peter says, judgment begins with the house of God. Wake up, citizens of the King. The splitting of the church, church leaders falling to sin and yet not being disciplined, the greater church has embraced the teachings of the world in the name of love. We have laid aside the gospel truth and righteousness for the gospel of inclusivity. Doors of the churches are being closed one after another in our cities. What about you and me? Is there open or hidden sin in your life that has led to hardship? Has God taken away your comforts to get your attention? Are you having difficulty worshiping due to your sins? Do you even recognize the heavy hand of God upon you? Like Joel says here, wake up. Wake up. What are we to do? I know this is tough to hear, but what are we to do? I think God here tells us that we are to respond in repentance to your merciful Father. Respond in repentance to your merciful Father. Look at verse 13. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Despite all the destruction that we see here in this chapter, God is merciful. God is calling out His people, and He continues to send prophets. Just think about it. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. See, God is pursuing His people. He didn't leave them. In the book of Amos, it tells us there's going to be a time when He's going to take away His word, where people aren't going to hear from Him. But here, God is specifically saying He's chasing after His people. What a merciful God. God is calling out to us as well, and He continues to send prophets to His people. So what are we to do? We're to put on sackcloth and lament. What is sackcloth? But a garment of sorrow and humiliation. To put this on, and what are we to do? We're to wail. Wail is an audible crying out to God. Do you find yourself in this place? Is your heart like the heart of the Israelite people? Cry out to God. Verbalize your sin to the Lord. Recognize that you have wandered from Him and lay your sin before the Lord. Understand the weight and consequence of your sin. As you place your sin before the Lord, you will see the wonderful mercies of your God. James, if you turn over to James chapter 4, he describes this perfectly. Remember that he's speaking to the church. James chapter 4, verse 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, and he gives us more grace? Therefore it says, God to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And listen to this. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But here's the good news. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Maybe you don't find yourself in a situation like this. It's easy to just think about yourself and your own sin. Is it not good to be praying on behalf of others? Is it not good for us to be praying on behalf of the church? Is it not good for us to be praying on behalf of our civil governments? So we need to be praying in sackcloth and lament and wail before God. We also need to be passing the night in prayer. Verse 13 says, go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. This is such a grave situation that God's calling the people to lose a little sleep. Sometimes the situations are so dreadful that it requires us to lose some sleep as well. Have you ever tossed in your bed at night thinking about your own sin or the sins of the world? Is it not better to lose a little sleep than to remain in your unrepentant sin? What else does God call us to do but to consecrate a fast and call a solemn assembly? And I'm not going to go into that too much tonight because we'll hit that a little bit more next week. But God does call us to come in solemn assembly. And that's what we're going to do here tonight. In just a few minutes, we're going to come together and pray for the sins of not only the church and the world, but ourselves. See, Joel is saying here in conclusion, will you respond to this army of locusts that's taken away all your abundance, all your necessities, and your worship? Because if you don't listen to this army, another one's coming. And as we know from history, both kingdoms do fall to an army. But the reality, it says in verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. The stage is set. Near doesn't mean an actual date, but the stage is set. Your sin is requiring the day of the Lord. So listen to God's word, because the day of the Lord is near. Have you been calloused by your own sin or the sins of others? Now, I referenced 9/11. What was the call? To remember, but also the call was to pull yourself up. American pride will get you through. Brothers and sisters, that's not the recipe that Joel gives us and God gives us. He calls us to mourn. He calls us to mourn our sin and come before him with a contrite heart. He calls us to flee to Christ and cry out to him. And our God, our tender and loving God, will have mercy. So we need to recognize the discipline of your loving God, but we also must respond in repentance to your merciful Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that it would penetrate our hearts, our souls, our minds, that we might have a heart to recognize our sin, that we won't be like the people of old who didn't even recognize the judgment that you brought upon them. Give us sensitive hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I said we were going to talk about a solemn assembly. I'm going to do something a little not in the ordinary. I'm going to ask you all to do an immediate application. I want to see you guys gather in groups just around where you are, 5, 6, 7, and pray and lament before God for the sin around us, for the sin in our church, and for the sin of our country, and pray. And then once you're finished, I'll close us in prayer. So just wait for my voice. But please, join together with each other and cry out to God and ask Him to have mercy on us. Please do so.